Welcome to the Community Mennonite Church Podcast. Today we have a sermon by Pastor Jennifer Davis Sensenig.
Will you join me in prayer? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. Amen. We live within a nexus of power. Some in our congregation will attend the Women's March on Washington at the end of the week. Although there are many motivations for attending this historic march, the president-elect's offensive speech and actions against not only women, but many other groups within our society have turned individual ire into a mass demonstration of power that lifts spirits and builds capacity to address nationwide concerns from mass incarceration to equal pay for equal work to healthcare access to gun violence prevention to education and immigration reform to many other matters. For Jesus people like us, the power of a mass march is joining other ordinary people in a symbolic alliance, challenging the powers that be with the powers that can be. In recent weeks, I found myself praying at a table of local organizers who want to establish a long-term campaign addressing the violations of the rights of local poultry workers. Other CMCers around those tables were Nelly and Harold Moreno-Schenk, Boris Azuna, Carol and Michael Snell-Fikema. Especially since a Cargill employee was dismissed in an act of both corporate retaliation against organizing efforts and intimidation of workers, there's a swelling urgency in Harrisonburg and Rockingham County to educate the community about what's happening in these plants, Cargill, Shenandoah Valley Organics, Pilgrim's Pride, Purdue, and George's. For Jesus people, for people like us, respecting and supporting poultry workers emboldens these easily exploited, often immigrants, to learn their rights and seek justice. As it is written, you shall not withhold wages of poor and needy laborers, whether your own citizens or immigrants who reside in your land and in your towns. We all live in a nexus of power. This coming week, CMC leaders from our council, pastoral team, and conference delegates will be meeting to review our December conversation with leaders from Virginia Mennonite Conference and Harrisonburg District. We in our congregation are concerned about current discipline and credentialing processes of our conference. We're concerned about structures for creating changes. CMCers and other VMC constituents have signed on to letters about these matters. For Jesus people, people like us, the gifts of the Spirit are to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until all of us come to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God. The power that's exercised and shared across various parts of the church is intended to empower the whole church community for ministry beyond ourselves, which repeats and improvises on the many dimensions of Jesus' original ministry. We all live in a nexus of power. This past week, CMCer Tim Jost co-authored an article for the New York Times, 7 Questions About Health Reform. Just one instance of Tim's ongoing advocacy for healthcare reform in this country, his article calls for the incoming administration to explain in detail the plan for possibly replacing the Affordable Care Act and to let any plan be evaluated by nonpartisan groups like the Congressional Budget Office and the Tax Policy Center. The questions Tim raises are simple enough for ordinary people like me to understand and very important for millions of Americans, including members of our own congregation. For Jesus' people, people like us, the power in such an article is in sharing and providing education for the sake of justice. It's in keeping with our reading from Isaiah, in which the Messiah will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his teaching. From mass marching to local organizing to churchwide advocacy to our various professions, we have hundreds of other examples among us of networks of power in which we have some role or opportunity. Hey, we are all little people, but we all live in a nexus of power. As human beings, we have free will. We do not control, but we certainly influence the world we live in. We are always affiliated with and benefiting from one or more power structures. As human beings who cannot control the world but certainly influence it, we are also always being antagonized or oppressed by one or another power structure. We are little people, always benefiting from and becoming enmeshed by power that privileges us, and always being antagonized and oppressed by power that is opposed to God and to us. It's enough to make one want to escape now and again in God's creation. At the Jordan River. I've never been there. Has anybody been there? So you can picture it. But even if you haven't been there, imagine a river you visited, maybe dipped your feet in. Maybe you walked beside. At the Jordan River, John's baptizing ministry was creating a new, powerful alliance between God and God's people. By being baptized into John's movement, folks were breaking away from the power of King Herod and the power of the Jerusalem temple. In fact, first century baptism in the Jordan was also a symbolic break with the Roman Empire. John's people, this crowd being baptized, were popular resistance to the corrupt powers of Herod, the temple, and Rome. Now, individually, they may have had different reasons for being there. These baptized people weren't just rejecting the powers that be, though. They were exploring a budding alternative power, the kingdom of God. They weren't exactly sure what the kingdom meant, but John envisioned something quite different from the corrupt powers that they knew best. John's preaching reminded them of God's original love, God's inspiring justice, God's power to do a new thing, even when things are pretty bad. A lot of times we think about baptism as a religious thing, a faith thing, and that's true. Originally, it was also a political thing. It still is. We just don't always know what we're getting into when we take the plunge. You may remember from my last sermon, King Herod the Great, the fearful and angry king at the time of Jesus' birth. That King Herod didn't know what to do with his fear and anger except to be violent and cruel. Now, at the time of Jesus' baptism, 30 years later, there's another Herod, Herod Antipas, son of Herod the Great. This Herod was not exactly a king. Herod, his Jewish people, and his country was dominated by the Roman Emperor Tiberius Caesar. This Herod wasn't much better than his father, but he built or rebuilt some cities in the region of Galilee, where he was tetrarch. Actually, cities right up the way from Nazareth, where Jesus lived. Jesus probably watched the rebuilding of Sepphoris in his youth. And Herod named one of the Galilean cities that he built after the emperor. He called the city Tiberias. And all the productivity and the wealth of these cities flowed to the emperor. The Bible says that the people who were attracted to John the Baptist were mostly from Jerusalem and the countryside of Judea. But imagine Jesus at a work site up north in Galilee. Maybe he's a carpenter or a stonemason. He hears about people gathering at the Jordan River. They are ready. They are prepared for God to do a new thing. Jesus leaves early. He walks through his hometown of Nazareth and heads south along the river. He walks 70 miles. I don't know, maybe takes him 5 days, 4 days if he's fast. He walks to where John was baptizing. Maybe Jesus made this journey because, like everyone else, he needed a fresh start. The Gospels say, though, that Jesus' baptism was unique. At the Jordan River, when Jesus is baptized, God speaks. At the Jordan River, Jesus receives the Holy Spirit, an anointing of God's power. And here at the river, Jesus is called Beloved Son. And when he leaves the Jordan, folks begin to see him as either savior or traitor. When Jesus the Galilean comes all this way to be baptized, John, the fiery preacher, is suddenly quite humble. He says, no, you should baptize me. And Jesus says, just let it for now. In this way, we fulfill all righteousness. To fulfill all righteousness. It's a pretty important phrase, actually. Righteousness or justice, it's all the same term in Greek and Hebrew. Justice is God's requirement of Israel. God calls people to be just and righteous. God calls nations to provide justly for their people and any people who show up in their territory. This means that using power to diminish the humanity of anybody else, whether Jew or Gentile, male or female, poor or rich, is not allowed. It's against the law of God. Justice is not just about our attitudes. It's about our shared practices and policies. Now, of course, if your heart's right and you have a godly attitude, you're in much better shape to do justice. But Israel's faith was very serious about justice. That's why they had so many laws. They wanted to make God's justice plain and practical. Now, Jewish law, like any nation's law, wasn't perfect. What? God gave Israel an imperfect law? Well, I don't know. Maybe God gave some imperfect laws. Maybe people had wax in their ears and didn't quite hear the law clearly. But God gave laws, and then God gave prophets of justice. A lot of times these prophets were saying, knock, knock, Israel. Have you read the law? Have you done justice? If not, God is going to visit you. And it won't be like a pat on the back. It'll be like a kick in the pants. The prophets were much more poetic about it. And sometimes the prophets were saying, knock, knock, hello, God's people. Your laws are excluding people that God is healing and saving right now, so keep the main thing the main thing. Here's a new law for you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That includes the neighbor who's poor or from another country or is sick or can't work, or has no one to provide for them. Get your love on, get your justice on. John the Baptist and Jesus saw that their people had lost sight of the righteousness and justice of God for themselves and their community. They were being overwhelmed by Herod and the temple and Rome. John and Jesus preached a kingdom, a world empire of justice and peace. And when they meet there at the river, it's almost like a pact or a covenant between them. John says, this is it. Now's the time. And Jesus says, yes. I know this is the time when we begin to fulfill God's justice, all righteousness. I hear them making this commitment to each other and to God that the flow of injustice will be over their dead bodies. John and Jesus, they both gave their lives for the fulfillment of God's justice among people who were oppressed by social conventions and economic exploitation and military power. This Kingdom of God movement sought a justice that was better than what was happening in the Jerusalem temple or through Herod's administration or in the Roman Empire. Brothers and sisters, today we're at the Jordan. We're not John, we're not Jesus. Well, hey, more than half of us are women, probably. We're part of that baptized crowd. We don't have faith all figured out. We have lots of different reasons for being here, but we have a readiness to be moved by Jesus, to be one of his people, to be baptized into Christ. We've heard that message of God's original love and God's inspiring justice and God's power to do a new thing and make a new law through God's people. I wonder why Jesus went to the river and went to John. Maybe he walked those miles for us. He was born Emmanuel, God with us. And he came to us when we needed a new leader, one who would not squash anybody, one who humbles himself and walks on down to the Jordan, humbles himself and is baptized, humbles himself and joins John, humbles himself and even repeats John's message, repent. The kingdom of God is here and now. Jesus was indebted to John. Jesus loved John. And he loved his country, those at the river and those on their way. Jesus came for us, gave his life for us. Jesus is the anointed Messiah, empowered by God's love to fulfill all justice through his life and through our lives, if we would be his people. Jesus' ministry is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. It was a partnership with John and a commitment to ordinary people and their struggles. Emmanuel, God struggling with us for justice. If you want to be one of Jesus' people, we invite you to journey with Jesus, to be baptized, to live in the knowledge that God says to you, "You are mine, you are my son, you are my daughter, you are beloved." If you want to belong to Jesus' people, you will be empowered for the work of justice by God's love. Hey folks, frustration and anger is going to burn out, but God's love endures forever. It's January, and as Community Mennonite Church, this month, when we renew our covenant with Christ and with the church, we're reflecting on this Epiphany season and a verse we've chosen. Our Covenant Renewal Sunday is January 29th, so we have a couple of weeks to consider again. How are we going to be Jesus' people again this year? This gospel reading says that in our baptism, we are empowered by love, divine love. Our theme verse for 2017 is may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This verse is about being empowered by the Spirit, who shows up in our baptism and moves us, both individually and together, into the kingdom life of justice, peace, and joy. As individual Christians, we are neither powerless nor all-powerful, but there are some things that the Holy Spirit can only do through us, through our bodies, our voices, our lives.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to the Community Mennonite Church podcast. Our theme music is a setting of John Wesley's text, Jesus, I Believe You're Near, composed by Matt Carlson. Jeremy Nafziger arranged it for strings. To learn more about our congregation or to plan a visit, please check out our website at cmcva.org.